Shalom and welcome. And today we're going to cover a very interesting area and a topic that has been misconstrued and mistaught, in my opinion, for the last 40 years, 50 years, if not longer, depends on who's the teachers or what kind of understanding would they have on the Hebrew scriptures. The base foundation of this teaching is going to be in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. From the beginning of my growth in a Christian denomination, growing up in a Pentecostal background, I was taught that all I needed was to make a confession of faith. Just confess with my mouth that Yeshua is Messiah, and then I'll be saved. And basically, the way I was presented from the gospel was that it was the most simple thing that you can do. Just open your lips, confess with your mouth, and then you'll be saved. And I really believed that. And you know, the premise of what they said, they're right 100%, but they forgot to mention one very important component to that so-called confession of faith. First of all, where does it come from? Second of all, where was Paul using those foundational teachings to teach us about the confession of faith? And third, what am I getting into? And let me put it to you this way. When you are getting ready to buy a car or a house or whatever, so forth, you are making sure that you are understanding the contract, that you are understanding the conditions to what you are about to sign. Are you going to become agreeable upon, whether that may be any kind of house or whatever? You all my brothers know what I'm talking about. My question to you is, are we blindly going to sign a contract without reading the contract first? Are we naive enough to believe the used car salesman with the slick hair telling us that this car is almost new, and we're going to believe him and say, okay, you must be right, you must be true, because you're a used car salesman, and we all know the reputation they have. Now, my point is this. If you're not willing to believe a used car salesman, why will you believe a non-denomination charismatic teaching trying to get your money? It just makes no sense. So my point is this. Why don't we go back to scriptures and research the Word of God so we'll know the conditions of the commitment that we're making to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through His Son, Yeshua, our Messiah. Through faith, by His blood, we have been redeemed. There's never going to be an argument about that. But the requirements of obedience are the foundations of our faith. And unfortunately, everybody tells us that it's very simple to come to the knowledge of Yeshua to be saved, but no one takes the time to instruct us in the basic fundamentals of teaching and how to maintain ourselves in the perfect will of God, which is living according to the commandments, but not for salvation, but only for obedience, so we are able to please the Father in everything that we do. In Romans 10, verse 9, I'm only going to read you the verse that everybody uses for confession of faith. And every 99.9 of every charismatic teacher or any pastor, anybody who's preaching Jesus, will use this term. You know, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, I'm in the position that I agree with this statement 100%. I am not in argument with this position. Basically, what I'm trying to convey to my brethren is basically letting you know that there is more to this verse, and we need to understand the foundation of this teaching, but we need to know who Paul was. If we go to Philippians chapter 3, in Philippians chapter 3, Paul redefines who he was. What I mean of who he was in the belief system that he was raised in. I'm only going to quote one verse. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the Torah, a Pharisee. Now, what Paul's trying to let us know, now the whole chapter is talking about some of the things, but he is describing himself in a way that if we do not understand the ways of the rabbis, and we don't understand what was going on in the first century, we can take Romans 10, verse 9, Romans chapter 10, verse 9, and completely take it out of context and preach a happy-go-lucky, Jesus loves you type gospel, and everybody living in complete chaos in their spiritual walk, and they have no idea why. So I'm hoping that by this teaching tonight, you are able to get a better grasp and an understanding of the requirements and the responsibility of what a marriage covenant is. When we go back to Acts chapter 21, we get a glimpse of what Paul was talking about, or how James described Paul in the meeting in Jerusalem. First of all, I'm going to read from verse 20, and then I'm going to jump to verse 24. But in chapter 21, verse 20 says, And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and they said to him, "You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they're all zealous for the Torah." Now, this is another teaching, but I want to give you a hint. This is the way I was taught, and I'm going to do it as I teach all alone in my spiritual career. I want you to become aware of the methods of teaching that I use. A lot of people have been taught that the Jews don't believe in Messiah early in the first century. But yet in Acts chapter 21, James, the half-brother of Messiah, he's telling us that there were thousands of Jews that believed. And 20 years after Yeshua died, rose from the dead, and ascended onto the heavens, 20-some-odd years afterwards, those Jews were still zealous for the Torah. But wait a minute. We've been taught that the law is done away with. But anyway, that's another teaching. I just want to pique your interest. On verse 24, he says, "Take them and be purified with them and pay their expenses, so that they may shave their heads, so that they all may know that those things which they were informed concerning you," they're talking to Paul here, "are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law." So now we see that Paul keeps the law. A Hebrew of Hebrews, that statement, basically is a very important statement. When somebody who doesn't know the concept of the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin Council, you will never get a glimpse of really what that means. It means that he was smart enough, he was high of importance enough to hopefully someday be head of the Sanhedrin Council. In Acts 28, verse 23, we're going to see an instance in which Paul is teaching, and he says that, and he's presenting the gospel to the Israelites that are dispersed abroad, and he says these words, verse 23 of chapter 28 of Acts. "And when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of Elohim, persuading them concerning Yeshua, from both the Torah of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening." Now we see the evidence that Paul is using the Torah and the prophets to show who Messiah is, to show the intents, the reason why he had to come. Now this is important to us, brothers, because the church is teaching that the church is spiritual Israel. But the word spiritual Israel, you cannot find it anywhere in Scripture. You can't even find it anywhere in the New Testament. That's basically an invention of a church fathers trying to accommodate their theology so they can separate the body of Messiah and create their own mindset and their own ways of thinking. So we need to go back to the foundation. Are we part of Israel when we come to the knowledge of Yeshua? That's a question. But they're teaching us that when we accept Yeshua, we are just part of the church. What they're not telling you is that the word ecclesia is the same word, but in the Greek word as the Hebrew word, kehal or kehila, which means church, assembly, holy convocation. It's an assembly. We all want. Remember, the Greek text, the New Testament context is from the Greek, and the Tanakh and the Old Testament comes from the Hebrew. So there's a lot of things lost in culture and language. So what we have to remember now is trying to establish with you, our listener, why am I going to keep the commandments of God? But I thought Jesus did away with the law. But if we find the evidence within the New Testament Brit Hadashah scriptures, then we can never argue that Paul is not teaching anything different than Moses was teaching, that Abraham practiced, and that the children of Israel had to do and say on the mountain. That is the whole foundation, and that's how we're trying to tie everything together. So what we're trying to do is establishing the foundation of, why am I going to obey the commandments of the Torah when supposedly I'm just done away with all those things when Jesus died on the cross, which is an outright lie? Let's go to his words. Let's go to the Messiah's words himself. Matthew 5, verse 17 through 19. "Do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Every believer that I know focuses on the word fulfill. Obviously, they haven't looked some research into the meaning of the word fulfill in the Greek. The Greek word is pleroi. The Greek word basically implies that it's making it full of meaning, filling it up full of meaning, completing the thought, completing the true intent of what was supposed to be given at Mount Sinai. By the way, Yeshua fulfilled every requirement of the Messiah to come. This is one of them. Because one of the messianic signs, was that the Messiah who was to come will be the prophet like Moses, and he will teach the same words that the Father gave on Mount Sinai. Deuteronomy 18, verse 8, 15 through 18. That was the messianic signs. So now we see Yeshua come over in the picture, and he is teaching the Beatitudes and the Beatitudes, and he is showing them the original intent of the commandment on the mountain of Sinai. That's why in verse 17, he is basically giving the summary. He's saying, do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to make it full of meaning, to fill it up. Now, to this day, when I studied at some of the yeshivas in Israel, I remembered that even in their conversations, when somebody's given a bad interpretation of the Torah, they're saying in English, even in English, you're destroying the Torah. But when somebody is given a good meaning of the Torah or what they study, the Talmud and the Gemara, they're saying you're fulfilling the oral tradition. Well, guess what? They're using the same type of language that it was used in the first century. Yeshua, as a great Torah teacher, is basically saying, I did not came to do away with it. It's very simple, straightforward verse. But let's keep going. Verse 18 and verse 19. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot and one tittle by no means pass from the Torah until it's all fulfilled. Brother, I don't know about you and me, but last time I checked, we still have the same heaven and the same earth. Nothing has changed. So did God lie? Did God the Creator lie and says that he doesn't change? Did Yeshua lie as our Messiah? Because if we are preaching that the Torah is done away with, we are calling the Creator of all things, and we are calling our Messiah liars. So we are basically wasting our time. So when somebody asks you, when they're asking you to come to the knowledge of Yeshua and confessing him, they're teaching you the commandments. And now, let's see what the Messiah says about the commandments. Verse 19. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So I really believe it's clear cut, right to the point. Yeshua is not pulling any punches. He's basically letting you know, if you really know who I am, you're going to keep the commandments. And he did say that a couple times. So also we have to go to Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2, the biggest problem that I have encountered when I talk to believers, Messianic and Christians, is that they don't see themselves as being part of Israel. They have been taught for so long that they are the church. There's not a connection between the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the God that gave the commandment on Mount Sinai to the Messiah who came down from heaven to give us the bread of life, to give us the living waters. He himself has given us and restoring the commandments that were lost of traditions of men. So now we have to go back and look to scriptures in context and find out whether or not Paul is saying the same thing Moses is saying and the same things Yeshua is saying. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 22, he is talking to the Gentile community in Ephesus. And he's letting them know. And brothers, let me tell you something. As a Torah teacher, I would like to share this with you. When I read the New Testament, when I started reading the New Testament when I was growing up, and I really didn't understand the Torah and the prophets, basically, I wasn't really reading it, I could never get an understanding of what Paul was talking about. In Galatians, he seems to be saying something, and then he's contradicting himself over here in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Then in Ephesians, he's saying something else. So I don't know about you, but I got to the point that I thought Paul was schizophrenic. He's crazy. This guy, he's losing it. He's either believing his own hype, or he's just totally crazy. He's lost his mind. So I came to the conclusion that whether I'm misunderstanding the writings of Paul, I'm not reading the words of Yeshua or believing the words of Yeshua, oh, God is really lying and he changed. Obviously, God doesn't lie, doesn't change. God forbid. We know that Yeshua is true and he's the Messiah. So Paul is either lying or we are misunderstanding him because we don't know the methods of teaching that he used at that time. Brethren, I tell you one that right now. Paul was using methods of teaching at that time that even rabbis to this day don't no longer use. That's how advanced all the concepts of teaching that he knew. He understood all four levels of understanding. So in Ephesians chapter 2, he's talking to a Gentile community, and he's letting them know that they're part of Israel. And let's take the words that Paul said to heart, and let's just study the verse in context. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Messiah, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, have no hope without Messiah, without God in the world. But now in Yeshua HaMashiach, you who once were far off have been made near by the blood of Messiah. Brothers, who were the ones far off? The Gentiles. Who were the ones near? The Jews. Those are idiomatic expressions. They're idioms at the time that they were using to express. Paul is assuming they understood. We don't understand because we don't understand Hebrew. We don't understand the methods of teaching, and we don't understand the culture. Verse 14 says, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one, the Gentile and the Jew, that's who he's referring to, and has broken down the middle wall of division between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the commandment contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. So we are supposed to be one with Israel. Now, brethren, in verse 15, when you read the word ordinances, it doesn't mean the law of the Torah. It's talking about the dogma of men, traditions of men. Verse 16, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, the Gentile, and to those who were near, the Jews. I added those two there because that's the idioms that I was using. Verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now this is the good verse. Listen to this right here. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Brethren, when this letter was written, the saints were actually the Hebrew believers. The Gentiles are coming into the faith. So he is telling the Gentiles, don't think that you're not part of Israel. We are now one with us through Messiah. And it tells us that we're no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So now that we understand Paul's words, and we went and read Yeshua's words, that the Torah still stands. If we believe in the Torah, it's for us, then we believe we're part of Israel. Paul is saying that we should be part of Israel because we believe in Yeshua, who is the revelation of the living Torah. So we have to prove now that the whole thing started from the beginning, not just now. So in Exodus chapter 12, when the people of Israel came out of Egypt, they have to keep the Passover in order for them to survive. Otherwise, the angel of death would have killed the firstborn. And we see in verse 37 and 38 of chapter 12, and it reads this way. Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Sukkot, about 600,000 men on foot besides children. A mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds, and a great deal of livestock. Now, brother, let me ask you a question. If the requirement for the children of Israel to leave Egypt was to keep the Passover and to put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, that means two things. Either the mixed multitude with the Gentiles living in Egypt at the time, they either had to do two things. They have to believe by faith that what Moses said was true, and they had to kill a lamb, and they have to put the blood on their doorpost, or they have to graft themselves into one of the families of the Hebrews and partake of the Passover with them in order for them to survive. So they believe by faith, by the blood of the Lamb. Isn't that the same thing that we believe in? So has the pattern changed? It's the same pattern, the same sequence. And it's interesting that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, Paul tells us this. He tells us from the beginning, he goes, verse 11 says, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. Brethren, we are in the last days of humankind. And Paul is telling us in the first letter of 1 Corinthians that those things that happened to our forefathers in the desert, they were basically so we can learn from them. So my suggestion to you is don't make the same mistake our fathers made. Because the Torah speaks more about us than it does about them. Has to do more with our future, with our past. That's a great quote that I learned from a friend of mine who's a Torah teacher. And that really made me reflect a lot of things about what I've learned in the Torah. And I took a second look at the Torah, I retraced my steps, and I started looking for patterns of what happened to our forefathers. And sure enough, those things are happening to us. So now, let me review. We have established through Scripture that Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 22, that we are now one body in Messiah, and we are now part of the commonwealth of Israel, and we're no longer strangers or foreigners to the covenants. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 37 and 38, we see that we have the children of Israel, and we have a mixed multitude that grafted themselves in by faith through the blood, just like we have. Now, in the same chapter, in chapter 12, verse 49, and I'm going to read from verse 48, the same chapter 12 of Exodus. And when a stranger sojourns with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males and be circumcised, and let him come near to keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. One Torah shall be for the native born and for the stranger who sojourns among you. So we see that there's a Torah established from the time they left Exodus. But wait a second. Then you're going to tell me Abraham didn't have a Torah. Well, he just believed. We got to be like Abraham. Well, unfortunately for the people that believe that, in chapter 26 of Genesis, verse 5, when God is giving the promise to Isaac, the son of Abraham, the Lord says this words to Isaac. Because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So now we see that pattern, and that patterns have to be consistent with everything else in Scripture from that point on. And we will see that. So, before I retrace my steps and touch on that point a little bit more, I want to go back to Romans chapter 10, because I think we've done a good job trying to establish that the same law is for the native, for the regular believer who's a Jew, and for the stranger. In other words, for the Gentile who wants to grab themselves in. There's no difference. So when we go back to Romans chapter 10, I think you're getting a glimpse really quickly that I like to go to a lot of Scripture to teach. And the reason why I do that is because I do my best not to speak my own words. I do my best to basically repeat the words of the Lord spoken, because I will be very much safe that way if I do it. I will give you the background information. I will give you some definitions from the Greek. I will tell you more or less some things that are consistent through Scripture, but I will do my best to try to give you as much Scripture as I possibly can so you yourself can read it and you yourself will show yourself approved as a workman should. Chapter 10 on Romans, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they have been ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not committed to the righteousness of God. For Messiah is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Amen and amen. Now, I've been told by many preachers, and that is the first verse that they quote me when they're trying to prove that the law is done away with. The first thing they say is Romans 10 verse 4 says that for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And I said, I agree with that and amen to that. But what does the word end mean? In what context are you using it? Because when you go from the Greek word is telos, which means goal. Basically a goal you're trying to reach. So when we read it now, it says, for Messiah is the goal of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. That is exactly what Paul is trying to tell us all through the book of Romans, all through the letters of that he wrote, that the Torah is our schoolmaster. It just teaches us that we are transgressors, and it points to the Messiah. So therefore, we need him to come into our lives for redemption so we can be restored back to the Father, so we can walk in the covenant that the children of Israel we broke in the desert, and also when we were in the land. Verse 5. For Moses writes, he writes about the righteousness which is of the Torah. The man who does those things shall live by them. That's Leviticus 18, verse 5. Basically, what that means is, if you think you can attain salvation by keeping commandments, go ahead, have a great time, knock yourself out. It's not going to happen. Because the law was never designed to bring forth salvation. The Torah was designed to show you that you're a transgressor if you broke the Torah. And if you kept the commandments, it showed you that you're wise unto salvation. You always pointed to the Lord. It was a way to bring you near to the Father. Verse 6. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Quote, do not say it in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That's a question. Now it gives you parentheses. Now pay attention to your Bibles, because now he's giving you parentheses. That is, to bring Messiah down from above. He's giving you a commentary. This is what is called a midrash. He's also the rush, one of the three levels of understanding in the Hebrew scriptures. He's trying to let you know that what was written in the Torah, he's giving you a deeper understanding, and he's basically breaking it all down, like we say. Verse 7, or who will descend into the abyss, parentheses again, that is, to bring Messiah up from the dead. Verse 8, but what does he say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart, end quote. And then you see a statement that I've never picked up until 3 years ago. If you really study this chapter, you're going to recognize that Paul is teaching you the confession of faith from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 14. But not only that, Paul is actually telling you that the plan of salvation of confession of faith is exactly what he's teaching from the Torah, which everybody says that he's breaking, that he's teaching that we don't have to keep anymore. So which one is which? Are we supposed to keep it, or are we not supposed to keep it? So in verse 8, I'm going to read it again. What does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart, end quote. And then he gives you the parentheses. That is, comma, the word of faith which we preach. Paul just stated that he's preaching the same words that Moses preached. Verse 9 is a continuation on verse 8. How do I know? Because you see a semicolon after it says, the word of faith which we preach, semicolon. That means that the next statement is actually a continuation of what was just said. That if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Yeshua and believe in your heart that Elohim had raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Now I got a question to ask you. Do you know what the word confession means? And this is the whole premise of my teaching. Do you know what the word confession means in the Greek? The Greek word is homologeo. Now, when you look at the root meanings, it actually tells you that it's a covenant. So now let me go back and read the verse that everybody reads about salvation of faith, but I'm going to read it to you from the original content, what it means. That if you make covenant with your mouth that the Lord Yeshua is Lord, that Yeshua is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That kind of changes the whole spectrum of the whole scripture, doesn't it? Kind of really makes it more important now. Wait a minute. You mean to tell me that I'm coming into a covenant with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they're teaching us to break the commandments that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then Moses later on, kept? No wonder the churches are in total chaos. No wonder the churches are in high rate of divorces, and, you know, the ministers doing all unspeakable things and abusing the brethren. Because we as believers, when we came to the knowledge of the God of Israel through his son Yeshua, no one bothered to tell us that we are coming into a covenant. Basically, what they tell you was this. There's a girl in the corner, you're going to marry her, but you don't know anything about her. You're just going to fall in love with her because you need a woman, and you're going to go marry her, and that's it. I mean, you got to be crazy to do something like that. And that's exactly what people have asked us to do. But you know what's interesting? We're not the only ones. And it's not like it's bad, because that's faith. I'm just trying to prove a point that if we are going to ask people to come into the covenant, we have to follow the pattern that was established from Abraham and from Moses. And now I'm going to talk about that. if you will say, please come ask Yeshua to come into your heart, then your responsibility as a teacher of the gospel is to do exactly what God did on Mount Sinai after he asked the people of Israel if they wanted to be a covenant people. And we will see it in chapter 19 of Exodus. On verse 5 says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Now, there is a pattern here that honestly I haven't really noticed until the last few, you know, weeks that I've been studying this. That first you have to obey the voice, and then you have to keep the covenant. Now, where else do you find that? Well, let's go back to Genesis 26, verse 5. It says, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments. Now, that's two verses. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 28 now. In Deuteronomy 28, the condition of blessing is obedience, and this is how he tells you to do it. Now, it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord, your God, and observe carefully all of his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. So I don't know if you notice, but the procedure is that you obey the voice of the Lord, and then you keep the covenant, which is walking in them and being obedient towards the covenant. Now, when was the last time your non-denomination charismatic teacher told you that you needed to keep commandments of God? They don't teach you that. They tell you, just come to Jesus. It's a very simple step. Let me pray with you. Let me pray for you. Lord, just come into my heart. I'm a sinner. And you know what? That prayer is not wrong. They actually got it right. What they are forgetting to tell you is that you are coming into a covenant and you have to abide under the commandments of the God of Israel to be obedient unto him, because we just married him. And we see that in Mount Sinai when we go back to Exodus chapter 19, verse 7 and 8. Then it says this way. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. Now you also find that in Deuteronomy 5:27 and Deuteronomy 26:17. Basically what is happening, the people of Israel, they just married the God of Israel. They saw the smoke on the mountain. They saw his wonderful works when he was pulled them out of Egypt. They married him. They accepted the covenant, but they haven't heard the commandments yet. That happens in chapter 20. And it's interesting because when God spoke to them and they heard the voice, scared the living daylight out of them, and they stood afar off. So that's exactly what's happening to us nowadays when we are asking people to come into the knowledge of Yeshua, to accept them in their hearts, which they should. That's our job, to promote the gospel, to promote the Torah and the revelation, which is the Yeshua as our Messiah. But we need to equip them and we need to educate them that once they make that covenant confession of faith, they have to come back and be obedient to the covenant, which are the conditions, which is called the Torah. So I encourage every brethren to come back to the roots of our faith, to come back to the ways of old, come back to the beginning. Exactly what Paul was trying to tell us all along. Now, the question is this. And this is something that I've been asked many, many times, and I never really understood it until the last 6 years. Why do I need to confess with my mouth? Why do I need to just say, oh, Lord Jesus, Lord Yeshua, please come in my heart? Why do I need to confess? Surely there's got to be a reason. Because in the next verse in Romans 10, verse 10 and 11, on verse 11 says, For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. We can't believe for to righteousness. What is righteousness in Scripture? Walking in obedience to commandments. That's what separates us. That's what makes us holy unto the Lord. Knowing that he is our Redeemer, knowing that he is our covenant, knowing that we are his bride. So therefore we have to consider and make ourselves clean and faithful and walk in obedience, for making ourselves ready for the groom to come. But also the verse says that with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. Why do we need to confess? Why do we need to make covenant? The answer is in Genesis chapter 5. In Genesis, you see the events of creation. And then you're going to notice that something interesting really happens. Actually, it's chapter 3, verse 6. Chapter 3, verse 6. You're going to see something that I never saw until I started really going through my first Torah portion. And my first Torah cycle. And I never really noticed. But when I started doing the study, I had to go back to the beginning. And why do we need to be saved in the first place? Well, Paul says that Yeshua is the second Adam. So that was a clue for me. And that means that I have to go back and read the story of Adam and how we fell. How come we need a Messiah to restore all things? So when we read verse 6, it tells us in chapter 3, it says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, the question is, why is this verse so significant for us to understand confession through our mouth, through our lips? Because Paul is using, and I will take you there right after this, on Deuteronomy 30, verse 11 through 14. Confession of faith through our mouth is like very important, according to Paul. And we, every believer in Yeshua, we all believe that. So we see here that Eve and Adam, they ate of the fruit that was forbidden. In other words, they introduced transgression. They introduced death through the mouth. So therefore, redemption comes through our mouth. Because as soon as Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, they introduced sin. Not only that, but they lost the authority on the earth. God placed them to be priests on earth. Adam was the priest of the earth. He was the king of the earth at that time. But when he sinned, he allowed sin to come upon his own body. Not only him dying, physical death, but also now the authority of the earth was given over to Hasatan. He no longer had authority on the earth because sin have entered. So now when Yeshua comes as the second Adam, the firstborn of all creation, to restore the house, when he died and he rose from the dead, he became that new man and he took back his bride. And now for us to be restored back to him, we are doing exactly what the people of Israel did and exactly what Moses did in chapter 34 of Exodus. In chapter 34 of Exodus, there's an interesting conversation between Yahweh and Moses. Chapter 34, verse 9. The whole scenario is that the people of Israel, they have sinned against God because they have worshiped all the gods. Now, I will explain the meaning of that in 1 second. But now we see Moses going onto the mountain and he's talking to God, to Yahweh, and he says, then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are stiff-necked people. Now, this is the confession of faith. Pay attention to this. And pardon our iniquity and our sin and take us as your inheritance. Now, I don't know about you, brother, but when we come to the knowledge of Yeshua and they're doing the confession of faith and they're praying for us, they're basically saying that we are basically when sinful and rebellious, that we have iniquity, we need to be forgiven of sin, and for God to take us back through the Messiah, by the blood of the Lamb, by faith, into the kingdom of God. That's exactly what we're trying to do. Now, what is the pattern that we need to learn from Moses? Very simple. The people of Israel, we accepted the covenant of Mount Sinai without hearing the commandments. The Christian have accepted Yeshua without hearing the commandments. The people of Israel, they as soon as Moses went up to the mountain to collect the commandments of God, you notice the pattern, God gave the commandments to the people after they agreed. The Christian, they don't teach you the commandments after you agreed to serve the God of Israel. So therefore, you start living in disobedience. The children of Israel on the Mount Sinai, they started worshiping the golden calf, the sun god, and the bull. As soon as we come out and they got married, As soon as he got married to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to the Yahweh, and Moses goes up there to get the commandments, the children of Israel, they're worshiping down there. It didn't even take 40 days before they did that. 40 days, they were still worshiping other gods. They're believing, they're believers nowadays, when they go to a church, they've been taught that they need salvation, but as soon as they accept Yeshua as their Messiah, they've been taught to break all the commandments of God by not keeping first the Sabbath, and they're observing Sunday, the day of the sun. They're not keeping the feasts of Yahweh in Leviticus 23, which is, by the way, what makes us holy in God's eyes. But the Christians are teaching us, or they're teaching the people, to observe what? Easter, the fertility goddess. Christmas, that's the gods of Nimrod, Babylonian gods, and so forth and so on. And the problem is that people who really truly love the Lord, who truly in their hearts are seeking after the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, have no idea that they have been misled. They have no idea that they have come into a covenant with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through the blood of Messiah to be restored back by the second Adam, which is Yeshua, and we have been led astray by false teachers who are totally against the commandment of God. So I submit to you today, and the reason why I do this teaching is to shed light on some of the verses so you would understand that we need to go back to the beginning. Now, to tie in together what Paul was saying in Romans 10, we need to go to Deuteronomy 10, 30. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. And this is exactly the verse that Paul used to teach us about the confession of faith. It's interesting because you don't hear this from the pulpits. Ask yourself a question. When was the last time somebody asked, taught you about why do you need to confess? They usually tell you, well, because you're a sinner. Well, hello, that's a given. We all know that. Otherwise, we wouldn't come to the knowledge. We wouldn't be looking for Yeshua. We wouldn't go to a congregation looking for answers. We know we're desperate. We know we need salvation. We know we need something else. That's a given fact. But the problem is that once you come in, no one really explains to you what is the next step. You know what they tell you? They say, well, congratulations. You are now part of the church. Now go home, open the Bible, and start reading it. Start in John. They don't tell you. Or start in Luke, or start in Acts. There you go. Because the next thing, you need the Holy Spirit. They don't really take you back to the commandment. So I will take you back to the commandment. I will take you back to where Paul got that confession of faith. The whole teaching starts from Deuteronomy 30, verse 11 through 14. And it says this way. For this commandment which I command you today, it is not too mysterious for you, nor it is far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? No, it is beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, and in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you life and good, death and evil. So Paul is basically giving you a midrash. He's giving you an understanding. He's taking this portion of scripture, and he is going back to Romans chapter 10, and he's breaking it down, basically saying, you know what was written in Torah? This is what it means. Now, you got to remember one thing that is very important. 99.9% of the time, when Paul was teaching on a congregation, they knew some of the basic concepts that we don't know. Because there were a lot of Jews, or there were a lot of Israelites, that were mixed in with the people, with the Gentiles that were there. That's why the Bible says in Acts chapter 15 that Moses was preached every Sabbath day. Let me read it. Let me get that myself. I don't like to paraphrase. Acts 15, verse 21 says, for Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. So basically, these people, they will go to synagogues on the Sabbath, and they will learn about the commandments of God every week. But they needed to come in, and the requirement was, you accept Yeshua. He is Lord. He's Adonai. And the Lord raised him from the dead. Well, that's your salvation, because Adam and Eve, they sinned. Therefore, now Yeshua is the second Adam. That's the promised Messiah. That's the one who's going to restore the kingdom. But you need to go through the procedure in order to stay within the camp, now within the gates. There's one Torah, one for the Gentile, one for the native born. But for you to keep yourself in obedience, you have to walk in the same commandment that the native born is. And anybody who comes in, who has grafted themselves in, they need to abide by the commandments that God gave on Mount Sinai. Now, when you go back to Romans 10, you're going to notice that if you go back and you compare Deuteronomy 30, verse 11 and 14 with chapter 10 of Romans, you see that Romans is basically a commentary and an understanding. He's bringing out the life of the scripture that was spoken back by Moses, given by Moses to the people, that God gave to Moses so he can give it to the people. Paul is basically breaking it down. He is teaching us this Messiah that came. He is the fulfillment of that word that Moses was talking about. That word, the Torah, is in our mouth. Is there to give us life. So if we don't understand those basic principles of Torah, we're always going to be shortchanged in understanding the true meaning of what salvation really means, or what redemption really means. So now, let me review. Understanding that the Greek word homologeo, and in English it means confess, but the true definition in the Greek actually is covenant. That implies that every person that you have brought into the kingdom, any person that you have brought into the kingdom and you have asked to confess Yeshua as Messiah, have you taught them the commandments of God right afterwards? Because we are guilty if we have not. And I'm the first one to repent. Because if God did that to the children of Israel, and God did that to Abraham, which he obeyed the commandments of God, and God did that to the children of Israel, Mount Sinai, then why can't we do the same thing? And in the last days, that is the one thing that is separating us, a messianic movement, from a lot of Christian believers who do not want to follow the commandment of God. Deep, powerful stuff. It's challenging a whole foundation. Because now we have to go back to the beginning. And we have to understand the responsibility that we have when we come in into covenant with something. Would you like your husband or your wife, and as soon as you marry them, they go and cheat on you and they sleep with somebody else? Do you realize that's exactly what we've done after we come to the knowledge of Yeshua? We come into a marriage covenant with a Messiah. He is our groom. He is happy because we are his bride. And the first thing we do, we're worshiping other idols. Oh, but wait a second. You might be asking, well, I don't worship other idols. Really? Not keeping the commandment of God is basically worshiping other idols. The context of idolatry in the Bible is similar and synonymous with what is in the physical adultery. If you know who God is, if you know who Yahweh is, and you understand how to love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, the odds are that you will never be unfaithful to your wife. Because once you understand that you are the bride of God, that you are the bride of Messiah, would you like to be unfaithful to your husband? Would you like your wife to be unfaithful to you? So basically, it's a connection between you and the Creator, and then you and your wife. So when your wife sees you, that you are submitted unto the Father as the bride, she will gladly submit unto you as your wife. That is the protocol, and that is what happens when we come to the knowledge of Yeshua. He is setting his house in order. He is trying to establish as the head of the house, as he is the head of all creation, and he is the head of the church. He is trying to establish his house, and the first order of business is fidelity. The word faith in the Hebrew, emunah, is an active word. It implies that we have to walk in our faith. Fidelity in the Greek. You can tell your wife you love her, but if you're cheating on her, if you're sleeping with some other people, would she believe that you're a lover? No. Because your actions are not dictating. They're not giving her an indication that you're faithful to the covenant that you made the day you married her. Now, the same procedure, the same sequence that you're seeing on the physical is exactly what happens on the spiritual. And Paul tells us this, that God uses the physical and then the spiritual. The same thing happens with us. So brethren, every time you go and preach the gospel, please be aware that when we ask someone to come into the knowledge of Yeshua, that that we are asking them to come into a covenant, a marriage covenant, just like the people of Israel did on Mount Sinai. Because like Paul talks about it, we're all under the cloud. We're all one people. Ephesians 2 says that we are all one people. Therefore, we all have to abide by the same commandments, statutes, judgments, and obey the voice of the Lord. So understanding these principles, we have to now establish one thing. To whom is the covenant given to? In Jeremiah 31:31, it tells us. But 90% of the Christian church have no idea, or they don't really study the covenant, so they have no clue. Verse 31 of chapter 31 of Jeremiah say, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." In Hebrews chapter 8, he repeats that. Hebrews chapter 8, he repeats the same thing in a different context, but he repeats the same thing. He says, "Because finding fault with them," he says, verse 8, chapter 8, verse 8, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah." Now, we have already clarified that the covenant that we come into through Yeshua is with the house of, is with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We know that. But the house of Israel was divided. There's the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So if you have accepted Yeshua as your Messiah, to what house do you belong to? Because nowhere in those verses you're going to see that the Gentiles are anywhere near. So when you come through the knowledge of Yeshua and you confess him with your mouth, you have not only have accepted the Messiah, who is the second Adam, who is the son of Elohim, son of God, who came to redeem us through his blood by faith, but you are also coming into agreement that you belong to the household of God, just like Ephesians 2 talks about, and you belong to one of two houses, either the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Very simple. If you are a Jew, you belong to the house of Judah. If you are from Benjamin, you belong to the house of Judah. If you are a Levite, you belong to the house of Judah. And if you're not any of those tribes, then you belong to the house of Israel. Very interesting, isn't it? And that we need to understand in order to know to whom we belong to. That is why there is no coincidence that chapter 11 in Romans goes directly into the grafting process of the wild olive branch. Now he's talking to the Gentiles and how they can be grafted into the root if they're not part of that covenant. The covenant was with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. We confess with our mouth. And if you are a Gentile and you confess with our mouth that Yeshua is that the Lord and that God has raised him from the dead, and you come into covenant by the word confession, that means that you're grafting yourself to one of those two houses. And as soon as you do, and the way we know that you have grafted yourself into one of those two houses is by walking in obedience to the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments that God, Yahweh, our creator, gave on Mount Sinai. That's how we'll know that you have grafted yourself into, because you will know them by their fruits. And that's how we know that you are making a true covenant with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's a lot of information. I understand that. It's a lot of verses that I've read. Maybe in a different manner has been presented to you that you've never heard before. But if you go back to scripture and you start studying these things and you start putting one word on the other and you look into the Greek text and you look into the Hebrew text, and if you notice the patterns, for example, the same pattern given to Abraham, that he obeyed the voice, that he kept the covenant and the commandments, the same pattern was given to the children of Israel, that if they would obey the voice of the Lord their God and to keep the covenant. The same pattern was given to the second generation in Deuteronomy 28 after they ratified the covenant, that if they would obey the voice of the Lord their God and kept the covenant, they would be blessed. The same pattern has been given to us because Yeshua came to restore that covenant. That if we obey the Lord and we confess with our mouth and if we obey him, we will be blessed. Same thing, we're grafted in. So this is the teaching of why the confession of faith is necessary. We have to understand these principles. Otherwise, we're always going to have room for error. We're always going to have room to understand and to misunderstand. Now, in Timothy, 2 Timothy, Paul is quoting a very important verse. when he wrote these letters, he was trying to express, convey a message. When he's going to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, he's talking to Timothy, and you got to remember that when he gave these letters, when he wrote these letters, we don't know the problem. We only know the answer as we read through the letters. And when he wrote these letters, the New Testament as we know it did not exist. The New Testament as we know it was not even canonized, was not even put together as a book. That happened 320 some odd years after by Constantine and the Council of Nicea. So the only possible scriptures that he's talking about in context, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that the New Testament has no validity. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is when Paul wrote this letter, the only books that he had available were Bereshit through 2 Chronicles in the order in the Tanakh, or through Genesis and Malachi in the regular Bibles. So now, let me read verse 10 of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Messiah Yeshua will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Yeshua HaMashiach. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the men of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Brethren, when we go back and understand the context of this verse, we know for sure that Paul is telling him to keep the law and the prophets, to go back and read the law and the prophets and remember that instruction that he had from when he was a child. And also, it's telling me that it's going to make me wise unto salvation. And that's exactly what Deuteronomy 4 says. And Deuteronomy 4, verse 6, 7, and 8 says, therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it, as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon his name? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments and are in all this law, which I set before you to this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest you depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children, your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, that they may teach their children. Brethren, you know, when I really took these verses in context and I started understanding the scriptures, actually, when I started reading the scriptures, I came to the point of repentance continually, because I recognized that I definitely fell short. Even though I came into the covenant with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through his son Yeshua, and that I believed by faith, I knew that I was not saved by works. I knew that I was not saved by keeping the commandments. But I believed by faith, but yet my life was in shambles because I was not taught, or I did not take the initiative to look for the instructions or the conditions of that covenant that I came into. What it caused was total chaos in my life, to the point that I turned back from the things of the Lord for a while because I was so miserable and I did not understand my marriage covenant. And that's exactly what happens in a lot of relationships. When the man or the woman really don't get a grasp of what they want and they don't know commitment, they don't understand the seriousness of a ketubah, which is a marriage document, which is the Torah, then we sabotage our lives by going after other gods in the case of relationships, going out after other people. Or it could be whatever. It could be your car, sports, anything that you make a god takes the place of God is idolatry and it's adultery, spiritual adultery. So I will encourage you as your brother and Messiah to hopefully provoke you today to go back and read these things over again and search them out. Because when it's all said and done, it's between you and the Creator on Judgment Day. And your pastor is not going to be present to bear witness. He's going to have to basically try to clean the blood on his hands for all the people that he took upon himself and he did not blow the shofar and gave them the sign of warning that they were coming into a covenant with the God of Israel and he would lead them astray. He led them astray by worshiping other gods. So brethren, I tell you right now, with all humility and as a humble servant, I encourage you to come back. And I encourage you to all for us to repent and come back to the ways of all. Thank you for listening, and I hope to see you soon and hear from you. And let's close in prayer. Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I praise you and I worship your holy name. I thank you for the opportunity to come into the understanding of what a true covenant is, what a true confession of faith is. Thank you, O Father, for giving me the opportunity to come back to your knowledge, to have a deeper understanding of who you are, to have a deeper understanding of what true relationship is with your son, Yeshua HaMashiach. That you desire a bride that is cleansed, that is pure, that is completely dedicated to you. That you have prescribed methods of worship. That you have let us know through your commandments the ways of holiness. That you have separated us for your kingdom to be completely clean. But Father, help us understand and give us wisdom. Give us the understanding to search out the matters of scriptures. Open our minds, open our hearts, and open our ears so we will not transgress against you, that we will be forever cleansed in your presence. And anything that is found deep in our hearts that we don't know about, reveal it to us so that we may repent, that we may teshuvah, that we may return to the ways of all. In the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, I pray all these things. Amen. Shalom Aleichem. Thank you for listening to this program. If you'd like more information about Wisdom and Torah and any future teachings, please contact us via email at wisdomandtorah@yahoo.com. And now I leave you with the sound of the shofar. Shalom.